If God knew that Abraham's faith was so strong, why did he have to test him by the sacrificing of Isaac? He knows everything. So he would have known that Abraham would have passed the test. Now, I want you to look at the beginning of that question for just a moment. If God knew that Abraham's faith was so strong, was Abraham's faith really that strong? You know, if you begin in Genesis chapter 12 and you read up to the birth of Isaac, you find something that if you're looking for it, that you may not have considered. Abraham is often referred to, I'll grant you, as the father of the faithful. But his faith was not always strong. As a matter of fact, if you look at his faith, it's more like our faith. It's more like a roller coaster. There are times when that faith is strong, and then there are times when that faith is weak. And in order to kind of bring some of that out, I want to share with you some passages that I think point that out to us. First of all, here in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to kind of set everything up for you, if you don't mind. When God calls Abram, and that's what he is before he becomes Abraham, Abram, to go to the land of promise, he makes a promise to him. Notice this. He said, and I'm not giving you the whole thing. These are the verses that I think kind of address where we're going tonight. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And notice this part. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That idea, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Now, in my mind, as I read those two lines, what God is saying is wherever you go, the people that are good to you, that bless you, I'm going to bless. The people that curse you, I'm going to curse them. In other words, Abram, I am going to be with you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. All right? Now, a man who has strong faith would see that, I'm thinking, and say, I have no need to worry. He is going to watch over me. But I want you to notice something. This is in the same chapter. This is Genesis chapter 12. We've just seen God gives him that blessing. And now what we find is that he moves because there's a famine in the land, and he goes and settles into another place. The place in which he settles is Egypt. And while he is in Egypt, because of the famine, notice something that he tells Sarah to do. He says to his wife Sarah, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. What had just happened to the promise that God made to Abram? Did God not say, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you? Should that not have said to Abram, I don't have to worry down here because God has made a promise to me, and he's going to watch over me, and he's going to care for me? But that's not the way that Abram responded to this. And it's not just that right there. If you look between these verses, between what I just shared with you in the previous slide and what you see here in verse 10, God makes another promise to Abram in verse 7. And that promise in verse 7 is this. He says, to your descendants I will give this land. Well, now, Abram doesn't have any descendants yet. Abram is still childless. He and Sarai have not been blessed with a child. So what does that imply? Abram, you're going to have children. You're going to live long enough to have descendants. So does that not also say that God is going to allow him to live, and he should not fear the Egyptians, because God is going to protect him, and even if they find out that Sarai is his wife, that God is still going to step in and make sure that he is cared for? So with these promises in mind, my question is, why would Abram encourage Sarai to lie on his behalf? Folks, the only reason I can come up with, the only thing that seems to work in my mind, is that Abram has a lapse of faith. This is one of those moments in his life where there is a weakness in his faith. And then you, if you've read the story, you know that their agreed upon deception caused Pharaoh to take Sarai's wife as his wife, and Pharaoh is punished by God because of what he's done. As a matter of fact, and I did not put this up here for you, but we'll look at it very quickly. What God does is he basically just tells Pharaoh what he's done. And then Pharaoh has to kind of backtrack, if you will. And what we find is that the Lord strikes him, verse 17, that is Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Why? Because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh calls Abram and says, "What is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife?" You hear what he's saying? If you had told me that she was your wife, I would have never encroached upon that boundary. Why did you lie to me? And so what Pharaoh does is he says, "Here's your wife, you take her, you go." As a matter of fact, Pharaoh even commands his men to escort them out of the country. Abram lied. Even after God had told him that he was going to protect him, he was going to watch over him, and all these things were going to be, God was going to see to his descendants, that he was going to have all of these descendants. That's not the first time. As a matter of fact, if you jump over 8 chapters to chapter 20, you find, now this is still before Isaac is born, you find that it's almost same song, second verse. Because this time, he journeys, he's back in the land of Canaan. This time, he journeys toward what's called the land of the Negev, down toward kind of the desert region, and he settles there between Kadesh and Shur in a place known as Gerar. And Abram, notice this, this time he says of her, of Sarah, he's called Abraham by this time because God has changed their name, Sarah, and he says of her, "She is my sister." So what happens? Abimelech, who is the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Why did Abraham lie? He had already seen some years before that God was going to protect him, and God, what God did to Pharaoh because Pharaoh took his wife, should he have not understood from that? Should it have not strengthened his faith to know God has promised he is going to provide, he is going to do this for me? And yet what we find him doing is lying yet again to another king concerning Sarai, telling them, "She is my sister." Abimelech takes her with all good intentions because he thinks she is free to be married to me. So he takes her to become one of his wives. And what happens in that situation? As I said, same song, second verse, because here is what God says to him. He's already said, "You are a dead man because of what you've done. You have taken this man's wife." Well, then what does he do? He turns around and he protests in what God is doing. God tells him he is to restore, but Abimelech tells her, he says, or tells God, I have not come near her. I'm blameless. And he even asked God, verse 4, "Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Will you punish us even though I haven't done anything here?" So he calls all of his people together, and God promises him, because he's acted in the integrity of his heart, he's not going to do anything to Abimelech, but he needs to give her back to her husband. So here is what happens. Abimelech confronts Abraham, and notice what he says to Abraham. "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And he says to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" In other words, what have I done to you for you to treat me this way? Why have you suddenly determined that I needed to be lied to and mistreated and this brought upon me? Look at what Abraham says to him. "Because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place and they will kill me because of my wife." Did it matter if there was no fear of God in that place? He had seen what God did to Pharaoh. God would protect him. So why would he not? Folks, this is almost 25 years later. This is chapter 20. Isaac is about to be born. As a matter of fact, if you back up to chapter 18, you find the promise has been made by God to Abraham there at the Oaks of Mamre, in which God has said, this time next year I will visit you and Sarah will bear a son. So this is not even a year. This is probably just within a few months of that promise having been made by God to him. And over the 25 years from the time he was 75 until about this time, he has seen time and again when God has promised him he was going to provide for him, he's going to give him descendants, he's going to protect him. He has seen time and again the protection and the blessing of God in his life, and yet there is still that doubt. There is still that faith that's just not as strong as it should be. So here's my question, or maybe it's a statement. If Abraham is to become what we know him as, the father of the faithful, God is going to have to test him. And he's going to have to test him in such a way that Abraham has no other option but to put complete trust in God. And that brings us to what we find in chapter 22. This is the statement, this is the thing that God is commanding Abraham to do that the question is about. Because it's in chapter 2 that God comes to Abraham after all these things and tests him and says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. He says, take now, and notice how God says this, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. So he said, your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. How do you deal with that? Those of you who are parents, put yourself for a moment, if you can, in Abraham's position. This man, by this time, is well in excess of 100 years of age. Isaac, by this time, is not the 12-year-old that we often see him portrayed in our Bible classes. He's probably closer to 20 years of age, or maybe just a little beyond that, because of the word that's later used to describe him. The word is lad, translated lad, but it can mean, and David is even referred to that later in his life, even after killing Goliath. And yet, here's the thing. This is a child they had waited for 25 years. God had promised them that they would have descendants. And God came to them there at the Oaks of Mamre and says, this time next year you will bear a child, a son, and you will give them. Already we've seen, and we'll look at that here in a moment, where God even stipulates this is the name you're going to give to him. It's Isaac. It's laughter. And no doubt this son had brought them much laughter, much joy in watching him grow up. And now what is God saying? I want you to take him, the one that you love, your only son, and I want you to take him to the land of Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain I will show you as a burnt offering. Now, if you read the account, it's interesting. There's no pleading, at least if there is, it's not given to us in the text, on Abraham's part. But also, there's no indication that Abraham ever tells Sarah what he's about to do. I am sure the man slept hardly any at all the night after God tells him this. And he gets up very early in the morning, probably because he didn't sleep very much. He gets everything ready. He cuts the firewood. The indication is that he cuts it himself. He prepares everything needs to be. Gets the donkey ready and does everything in preparation. Gets two of his younger servants. Doesn't take the older ones that would know him so very well that had served under him. And gets Isaac, and they head out on this journey, going, as you know, to sacrifice his son. Now, men, if that had been you, how difficult would that journey have been? You're walking and you're trying your very best not to just break down in tears because you know what you're going to do. This child, this son of mine that I've watched grow up, this boy that I am so proud of, the one that God has promised me, I am taking him to a point where I am going to take his life. And then there's something else that has to weigh in Abraham's mind. And it's some things that I've kind of skipped over, but I want to draw you back to that. The promises that God has been making over the years. Look at some of these promises. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, one I shared with you a moment ago. The Lord appeared to Abraham, or Abram, that's what his name was at that time, to your descendants I will give this land. So God is going to give him descendants, and he's going to give the land to those descendants. In chapter 13, verse 15, the land which you see, all the land which you see, because God tells him, go out, look around, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. There again, there's that promise. I'm going to give all of this to you. Chapter 13, verse 16, just one verse after that, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. That's a lot of descendants. So that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. And it just keeps going on. Chapter 15, verse 5, he takes him outside again. He says, look toward the heavens, count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your descendants be. Chapter 15, there in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. You see these promises, one after another, when God's saying, your descendants are going to be blessed. This land is going to become theirs. I'm going to do this. Now look at these two in chapter 17. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And then this last one is one that's interesting, because what Abram has tried to do at this point is he has tried to say, God, just take my... At this point, he's had a child, but that child has been through his handmaid Hagar. And this child's name, this boy's name is Ishmael. And so what God is just saying is, let Ishmael become the one through whom you're going to fulfill the promise. Let him be my descendant, my heir, if you will. And what God does is he comes back and says, no, it's not going to be through him. Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son. And God even says, you shall call his name Isaac. He's already telling him, this is the boy's name. And I will establish, notice this, this is what's important. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So what has God promised? My covenant is going to be with Isaac. And then notice this, all the way over in chapter 21, one chapter before we get to where God commands him to go and sacrifice Isaac. Through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. How did you figure that one out? God has been telling him twice, Isaac is the one that I'm going to establish my covenant with. And Isaac is the one through whom your descendants are going to be named. In other words, Isaac is going to become the father of these descendants. Now what is God saying? Go sacrifice him. How are you going to do that? God, how are you going to fulfill your promise to me while you're telling me to take this son, this only son that I love, that I've watched grow up, and sacrifice him? Now let me throw one more thing in the mix, because it's what happens as they're traveling along. Isaac, and this is young people for you. They speak the obvious. They're the ones that bring out the elephant in the room. Look at what Isaac asked him. They're walking along. Isaac says to his father, Father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire, the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We're going to offer a sacrifice. We've got the wood here. You're carrying the fire. Where's the lamb? Okay, dads, How do you answer that one to your son when he's looking you right in the face? Do you say, well, you're that offering. You're it. Look at what Abraham says. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Those had to be some of the most difficult words that man ever spoke in his life. Now, I want you to remember those words because of something else that's so very important. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place of which God had told them. Now, they have left. I've skipped over something, but they've left the donkey and the servants a ways away. They walked on together by themselves. They come to the place. Abraham builds the altar. He arranges the wood. In this part, he binds his son Isaac. At some point, he had to tell Isaac, Isaac, you are that offering. This is what God has commanded me to do. And I believe that Isaac was strong enough at that point in his life. Abraham is an old man, that he could have resisted his father if he had so chosen, but he obeyed his father, and he allowed his father to bind him and then place him on top of the wood. And notice this. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. And notice this, for now I know that you fear God. Did God not know that Abraham feared him? God is omniscient. God knows all things. Yes. He says, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. God knew everything. He knew exactly what Abraham was going to do. Folks, here's the thing. This test was not for God's sake. It was not for God to try to figure out, will Abraham do what I want him to do, or will he resist me? No, this was for Abraham's sake. All of this has been for Abraham's sake. Abraham needed to be tested to the point that he would have no other choice but to trust the Lord. And I think sometimes God works to do that with us as well. To test us to the point, will you really trust me? You know, we sing that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But will you really trust me? Will you believe what I tell you? Will you follow me all the way wherever I lead you? Let me share with you a passage of Scripture that I think gives us some insight. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith. Verse 17 is the beginning verse, going through verse 19. Look at what the writer says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, this is God's testing of him, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only, notice this, his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. Remember that verse we showed you a moment ago from chapter 17 of Genesis. He considered that God is able. Now here's the key. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also called him back or received him back as a type. That is very important. You see, the test of Abraham's faith was actually pointing to something greater, far greater. Some of you already know. I'll take you back for just a moment. Abraham raised his eyes, looked, behold, a ram was caught in the thicket by the horns. Abraham went, took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son, and Abraham called that place, the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Remember that Abraham had told Isaac, when Isaac asked his father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham had told his dad, the Lord will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Just as God did on that day, almost 4,000 years ago, he did yet again. You see, on that sacrifice, with that sacrifice, that offering of something for Abraham to offer to God, he was pointing to something down the road. And here's the thing. This would have been told, this story, this episode in Abraham's life would have been told over and over and over again down through the ages. And every Israelite boy would have heard the story, the Lord will provide his own lamb for the burnt offering. The Lord will provide the sacrifice that is necessary for this. What is it all really pointing to? It's something bigger than Abraham. You see, the scriptures of old are the tutor to lead us to Christ. And here's what Jesus says concerning himself to Nicodemus in that nighttime conversation. For God so loved the world. Who's the world? It's us. It's every single one of us sitting here tonight. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Remember what we saw back in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, that Abraham gave, was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son, but he received him back as a type. Old Testament types have New Testament antitypes. The Isaac of old was the type of which Jesus is the antitype. He is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Why did God test Abraham? It wasn't about whether or not God needed to know if Abraham would do that. He knew Abraham would. But it was something that would be used as a lesson down through history to say, this is an example. You see what Abraham was willing to do, but this is what God did on a much grander scale to give his only begotten Son so that we might not perish but have eternal life. And that's why you read, like in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 and some other verses, things of this nature. Through his own blood, he, that is Christ, entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So it wasn't about Abraham, not really. It's always been about us. When we read that story, the question is not, did God not know? Yes, God knew. The question is, what was God really pointing to? What does God want us to see in all of that? The love that a father has for a son, an only son, and the willingness in faith to offer that son, but the love of the heavenly Father for us that caused him to be willing to offer his only son on our behalf. Folks, there is a powerful lesson there. And I hope that maybe tonight, as you read this story from time to time, when you're reading through the scriptures, you'll suddenly stop and think, oh, this is about something far greater than whether or not Abraham would offer his son Isaac. It's about our salvation. It's a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in history or in the future as he was looking toward the sacrifice of his son, his only son, for our salvation. Next week, or in 3 weeks, excuse me, if God can do anything, why did he not just destroy Satan in the beginning? If he would have destroyed Satan, we could all live perfectly in Eden right now like he wanted. And then if we have time, Genesis 1:1, what does heavens refer to? So that's what on the 22nd we'll be looking at. But for tonight, coming back to where we're at, the question I have for you is this. God gave his all for you. He gave his son on a cross almost 2,000 years ago to die one of the most painful deaths known to man so that we might have life. Have we responded to that invitation? Have we given ourselves to Him in obedient faith? You see, we can never pay that price. It took one who was totally innocent of all sin. It took the only Son of God, the Lamb of God, to take away our sin. He truly provided for our salvation. Tonight, if you're sitting here this evening, or maybe those that may watch this later, if you have not responded to God's invitation to you to come to Him in obedient faith, trusting in His Son for your salvation, believing in Him as the only Son of God, as the only way to eternal life and the only way to the Father, why not do that tonight? Why not confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism and let Him wash away your sin and once again cause you to be white as snow? He invites you to come.